My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. We're very thankful for the opportunity to visit with brethren. And it's been some time since we've been here in the state of Arkansas. And we're really happy to be here at a time where it's so pleasant. Usually here at the Bible school we're quite warm, but it's wonderful weather, and we thank you for that. We thank our heavenly Creator for that, of course. As we go through our subject over these 2 days on God manifestation, I want to thank Brother Adam. When he called me, he gave me the leeway to kind of design a schedule. And so Brother Scott and I sat down, we talked about a few things, and we thought, oh, this is going to be okay. I've done this talk before, he's done this. And then as we sat down before, we realized that it's going to be very difficult to cover some of these subjects in 1 hour. So I would say to you that as we go through these classes this morning, we're not going to touch on any of these subjects in the depth that we would like to. Hopefully, what we will do is cover them in enough ground that it will assist you in your studies as you speak of these subjects at home and in other classes and as you talk about these things. In the preface to Phanerosis, there's an excellent remark that I really like. There's a remark that says that there's really only two great doctrines in the Scriptures: the atonement and God manifestation. And that all other teachings of the Scriptures are wrapped up in either the atonement or God manifestation. So our subject this weekend is very profound, the subject of God manifestation. And unfortunately, in some of these things that we're going to speak about this morning, we don't have unity of thinking in the brotherhood. And we really would like to have unity of thinking in all of these things. This quote is very familiar to everyone. I know that most everyone has seen it before, from the Herald in the Kingdom, Herald of the Kingdom and Age to Come. And this quote has been something we've referred to often in talks at exhortations, where Brother Thomas writes, "Men were not ushered into being, the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal Spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal Spirit intended to enthrone Himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be Spirit, because born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood." This really expresses our hope, brethren. And it's a quote that I think does set the stage for where we will go in our discussions over the next 2 days. We want to talk about God manifestation as it's represented in several things in the Scriptures: the memorial name, the cherubim in Christ, in the rainbowed angel in Ezekiel's temple, and in the believer today. In our exhortation tomorrow, we will end up with that particular subject, because it's very important that we understand God manifestation in our lives today and how we have that responsibility to manifest godly characteristics. And that is sadly, unfortunately, almost a double negative, sadly, unfortunately, sorry about that. It's not understood as well as it should be in this day and age. And that is a disappointment for us. So our first class, we want to talk about the memorial name, the name of Yahweh. When Moses was told that he was going to, on behalf of God, lead his people, his brethren, out of Egypt, in the third chapter of Exodus, we have this discussion, which is, you know, what is his name? And so you might want to turn up to Exodus 3. We will get there in a few moments. We're not going to be there right away, but that's where our remarks will come from for a good portion of our class this morning. So Moses said, you know, what is his name? You know, what will I say to the people when they ask, who is it that has sent? So we've put on this slide, the top is the Hebrew for what is his name? Mashem. Mashem. What is his name? And so we want to talk about his name this morning. There was a tradition started amongst Christadelphians by Brother Thomas in Phanerosis of using the memorial name because it expressed something very beautiful. And we want to talk about that particular name this morning. But let's talk about, first of all, what the King James does with the name of God, the King James Version. Most all of us use the King James Version. Sometimes we do use some other versions. But when we look at the King James Version, we start to look at the name of God, we've got to learn how to pick out when the memorial name is being used. In Genesis chapter 1, 26, in the quote that we have here, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Right away, Christadelphians, we've determined real quickly that we've got to understand something about the name of God, or else we can't understand the Scriptures. When the Christian, or so-called Christian world, refers to this particular verse, they have a big problem, don't they? Because they don't understand the divine names and titles of the deity. And so they read, "And God said, let us," and they have determined that, okay, we've got a Trinity here. So right away, when we look at our Bibles, we know that we've got to use some discernment about the name of the Almighty. And here, of course, we know the Hebrew word that is used is Elohim. So from the start, we know that we have to be careful as we pick apart or pick out the names of deity. Well, next, in Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 4, when we look at the King James Version, we start to see that the compilers of the King James Version were trying to tell us something here, because when we had this verse recorded for us, it said, "These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Well, in the King James Version, we all have noticed that "Lord" is in all capital letters, and "God" is not in that particular verse. And what the King James compilers are doing for us, and most of us are familiar with this, is they're giving us a clue. This is their way of telling us the memorial name is being used here. So when we have "Lord" in all capital letters, we know that the name is Yahweh. And that's what they've decided to do for us. There are going to be other times as we look... Oh, I hit that button twice. All right, here's where we are. There are going to be other times in Scripture where we will read a verse such as Genesis 15 and verse 2, and we will see "God" is in all capital letters and "Lord" is not. And once again, that's the code that the King James compilers gave to us. The all capital letters shows us that the name is Yahweh. In this particular case, "And Abraham said, Lord Yahweh, what wilt thou give me?" So God is the memorial name in that particular case. So whenever we look at the King James Version, we're going to always find that when we see "Lord" or "God" in capital letters, that it's Yahweh, with a few exceptions. There's a verse in Genesis where this is not actually the case, and I don't have that written down. It's just the verse where it talks about the Most High God. And in some of the Psalms, all Psalms begin with a capital word, no matter what the word is. So sometimes at the beginning of a psalm, you might have "Lord" in all capitals, and it's not Yahweh. So if that's something that's important to you, you would want to go through your Bible and note that. Well, the King James Version is, with all its faults, it's not perfect. At least they have given us this clue of where we can find the memorial name. They've tried to show us that when we have the "Lord" or "God" in capital letters, that it is Yahweh's memorial name. Genesis 14:18, I did have that written down, is where you would find that "Lord" is not Yahweh at that particular, in that particular case. There is some confusion that exists in the text then as to what name is being used. It would be nice to think that all these new translations that we have would have corrected some of these things. But unfortunately, they haven't corrected. They've made it worse. Some of the verses we're going to look at this morning, when we talk about God manifestation, well, if you look at them in something like an NIV, for instance, you can clearly see where they've confused matters. The Yahweh name is a very special name to us Christadelphians. It teaches His purpose, His character, and what deity intends to do. The Jews today don't say the name. They won't use it. They'll either say Adonai, or some Orthodox Jews will say Hashem, meaning the name. So they recognize that it is important, but they won't say it. And in Christadelphia today, the truth is we have some Christadelphians who will use the name with a lot of ease. We're comfortable saying the name Yahweh, and then there are going to be some Christadelphians who, because maybe they're not as familiar with it, aren't as comfortable with it. We want to talk about why it should be comfortable to us and why it's something that we can use freely. Well, what is a name? What is any name for in Scripture? You know, a name demonstrates authority, it demonstrates character, and it demonstrates purpose. And whenever names are revealed in the Scriptures, something is being taught to us. You know, let's think about Abram's name was changed to Abraham, how important that was. We think about the name change that Jacob goes through to Israel. We're already very familiar as we study the Scriptures when we have a new name given to us that something very important is being taught to us. So when Yahweh revealed His memorial name to Moses, and it is used for the first time, it should also tell us that something very important is being said. Before Moses was told his name was Yahweh, they referred to him as El Shaddai. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3, and let's talk about the revealing of the memorial name. While you turn there, there's a reference that I want to read here, and you can turn to it with me. I've got a little bit ahead of myself for a moment. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1, we want to read a verse here on this idea of a name being character and purpose. Psalms 8:1 says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Well, here the 8th Psalm testifies for us that His name is an excellent name. And we want to discuss this morning how it is excellent, how it teaches His character and His purpose. In Exodus chapter 3 and verses 12 through 8, we have recorded for us how the memorial name was revealed unto the servant Moses. The memorial name is revealed to us there. Let's read it. For context, I'll go to verse 11 and start there. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, and the king of Egypt, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. As we read through here and start to understand the revealing of the memorial name, once again we notice some of the codes. I tried to read Yahweh whenever it was the case in the scripture. And that name has been unfortunately hidden for us. Some translators have put it back in. I want to show you what Rotherham wrote in the introduction to his Bible, because those of you who have had a Rotherham translation know that he has restored the memorial name. And in the 1902, in his introduction, he states the reason why he reintroduced the Yahweh name into his translation. He says, because its suppression was a mistake. So grave a mistake cannot be corrected too soon. An unwarrantable liberty has been taken. The path of humility is to retrace our steps. He says, is it too much to assume that the name has about it something very grand or very gracious, or at least something very mysterious? The question arises whether there is not something exceptionally presumptuous, however little intended, in substituting for it one of the most commonest of titles, seeing that there are on earth lords many. It is therefore the most natural presumption that the suppression of the name has entailed on the reader, and especially upon the hearer, irreparable loss. Well, I like what Rotherham wrote there, and to me it was very profound. And I like when Rotherham wrote in his introduction, he said that it was such a shame to substitute one of the most commonest of titles for the Yahweh name, as there are lords and dukes and earls many. You know, the Lord is really a title. It's not a name. Yahweh is a name. And there are lords many. You kind of get the impression that when the King James compilers were putting together the King James Version, that they wanted to give a title here that didn't raise God up above all the lords and dukes and earls that they already had. Don't want the commoners to, you know, not obey the lords that they had, maybe. I don't know, but his last statement there is profound to me, and I think is a truthful one. The suppression of the memorial name causes irreparable loss. The Smith's Bible Dictionary, in 1872, in its edition, had this to say, that the substitution of the word Lord is most sad, for it does not represent the meaning of the sacred name of our Father. And certainly that is true. It does not represent the sacred name. It doesn't teach the same thing. So when we read the name Yahweh and we think of Yahweh, as we'll go through this, we're going to talk about why it's an important name and why is it included in our discussion, God manifestation. Because the name teaches His purpose. It teaches God manifestation in the Yahweh name. All right, so when we go back to Exodus chapter 3, where this name is introduced, in verse 14, Moses said, what is His name? What shall I say? And in verse 14, the response is actually, it was verse 13 where Moses said, what is His name? Verse 14, the answer is given. And in Hebrew, the answer that is given is Eyah Asher Eyah. The King James Version writes, I am that I am. Okay? And as we're going to look in Exodus and we're going to find out how that really should have been better rendered in the English. At the top of the screen we have what is written Eyah Asher Eyah in Hebrew. And I kind of rendered it here Heyah, which is kind of a little bit more, if we're going to say it in English. We all have Western accents. None of us are going to say Hebrew perfectly. All right. As I go through some of this Hebrew today, don't get the idea that I think we should all speak with wonderful fluent Hebrew accents. We're not going to do it. We've got a Western accent. but the E is really kind of silent. That first letter in the Hebrew is the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is really a silent letter. It's kind of more like a breath of air. So that's why I rendered it as Heya. Well, it really would have been better rendered in the King James as not as I am, but I will be. And this gets into the purpose of the memorial name Yahweh. It gets into how it teaches his purpose. I will be something. It's interesting that the King James translators did understand really how this name should have been translated, because they do translate it correctly in this chapter. They just don't do it here in verse 14, which is, it's kind of interesting that they don't do that, but they don't. Look at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee." I will be is the Hebrew word Eya there. Okay? So the King James translators, they came across this word Eya, and they wrote I will be. But when they got to verse 14, it didn't make any sense to them. Why would we write I will be that I will be? Or I will be who I will be, which is really one of the meanings of Asher, because they did not understand God manifestation. They just did not know how to translate this. But they have correctly translated Eya often with this ideal of I will be. And often in the scriptures, the true meaning of the name Eya is brought forth for us that way. Look at 2 Samuel. And keep your finger here in Exodus 3. We're going to come back. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to find another very familiar reference to us. And we're going to find a reference where the name was correctly translated. The sense of it was. 2 Samuel 7, we want to look at verses 14 through 16. We're all familiar with this particular promise. Verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Well, there's two cases that Eya is in this particular verse, and it's given with a correct sense. The first is in verse 14, "I will be his father." Now, the I is there is the Hebrew word ani, which is the Hebrew word for I, but will be is the Hebrew word Eya. So we can see at other places, the King James translators, they understood that this name is talking about a future purpose. I will be something. And they've translated it here correctly. In verse 16, it says, "Thy house and thy kingdom shall be established." That is also the word Eya, shall be. So those two cases where we see that the name Eya, it is talking about something that is a purpose, that is off in the future, something that is going to happen. You know, God's purpose is revealed here in that Eya name. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 12, we have Eya used again where it's corrected with this future tense. And let's look at that one. Malachi chapter 3 and the 12th verse. Here Malachi, speaking unto the nation of Israel, says, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts." The phrase "shall be" in that verse is the Hebrew word Eya. Interestingly, then, this name that was revealed to Moses, Eya, Asher, Eya, whenever it's used outside of Exodus 3, we clearly see that it's something that is portraying something that will happen. And isn't it interesting that in Malachi chapter 3 that this memorial name is attributed to Israel in the kingdom age? They will be something. Starts to give us an inkling of how important the memorial name is, that it teaches what God is going to do, because Israel in the kingdom age will manifest His glory. You know, we've got about six cases in Isaiah. I don't have them written down, but you're probably familiar with some of these verses from 49 to 66, the chapters 49 to 66, where Israel is told, "You will be a glory for me. You will bear my honor before all the nations." they will bear his name. Malachi shows it. You know, they will bear that name. The name is very important. It shows purpose. It shows he's going to do something. He's going to be something. He shall be something. Now, we may be often very confused. All right, if we're talking about the memorial name, why are we spending time on Aya? Isn't that a different name than Yahweh? Well, they're really not. Okay, Aya is the first person future tense of Yahweh. Yahweh is the third person form of Aya. It's basically the same. When you look at the Hebrew letters here, we have Aya spelled with the Aleph that looks like an X there. That's the letter He, Yod, He. The only thing difference that we would see in the Yahweh name is that instead of having that letter Aleph there, that it would be the He, the Yod, the He, and a Vav. A little bit different. I think I just said that backwards. Did I get it right, Scott? You're shaking your head. All right. We're going to get to it in a little bit later, so if I said those letters backwards, we'll get to it. This name, then, I think we're starting to see as we look at some of these verses, teach that Yahweh's name has purpose to it. It teaches he's going to be something. It's a name of action, and it's a name that says, I'm going to accomplish something. And this verse in Exodus chapter 6, these three verses, I think, is really interesting in how it portrays that, you know, the name shows purpose, that I'm going to do something, that I will be something. When we look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, all the places that are highlighted in orange on this slide are either the Hebrew Aya or Yahweh. The ones that are the I will in yellow, they are not Aya. I just wanted to kind of highlight those because we have some. When you look at these verses, it shows that future purpose of God, how He's going to do something. You know, once again, the name Lord is just a title. It really doesn't mean anything except a Lord, a ruler. It doesn't show purpose. But Yahweh's name does. And look what he says here later in Exodus 6. You know, speaking to Moses a bit later on. And what does he say to get him motivated? He said, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am Yahweh." The memorial name Yahweh then teaches a purpose. I will be something. I will do something. I will become something. And this is not at all represented in the Yahweh name. Excuse me, in the title Lord. It is not at all represented in the title of Lord. It is in the name of Yahweh. You're going to notice throughout this weekend that as I refer to verses in the Old Testament where we do see Lord or God capitalized, that I've adopted the custom for myself of saying Yahweh. Okay, and I took that really from Brother Thomas and Phanerosis because he substituted Yahweh when he wrote out the text. So it's, you know, we Christadelphians, we do have precedence for doing things like that. We say Ecclesia, we don't say Church, we say Spirit, we don't say Ghost. Well, I say Yahweh, I don't say Lord when it's that way any longer. So you'll understand why I'm doing that as we go through. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, there's something very important that associated with the Yahweh name when it's revealed there that we want to talk about now. Something extremely important. All right, I know I said that backwards earlier on Yahweh, how it's spelled in Hebrew. It's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. I know I said that backwards. I can't get through a talk without jumbling something up. So usually I catch it. So let's talk about the Yahweh name. It's revealed here in Exodus chapter 3. And we might ask the question, why was the memorial name revealed at this point in time? Why wasn't it revealed in the garden? Why not to Adam and Eve? Why not to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why does now God decide in Exodus, I'm going to reveal this memorial name? I think there's something very interesting for us to think about. Why now at this particular point in time? Something you may be interested in verse 15, where we read in the King James, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Some translators have rendered this, "This is my memorial name for a generation of the race." And I think that's quite good, quite correct to render it that way. This is my memorial name for a generation of the race. Even in that rendering, it shows that the memorial name has purpose. Well, what doctrine is being taught in Exodus chapter 3? Very clearly that Israel needed to understand. And does not Jesus refer back to this chapter in the Gospels? And when he refers to this chapter, what does he refer back to Exodus 3 to teach? The doctrine of what? Say that louder, Scott. The doctrine of the resurrection. Okay? So isn't it wonderful that the Yahweh name is revealed at the time that the deity is going to really help his son teach the doctrine of the resurrection, because his son will, thousands of years later, 2,000 years, refer back to this very time and incident to prove the resurrection. So the Yahweh name is revealed at a time that the resurrection is taught. Verse 18 and verses 15 are very important here. Verse 16. We've read verse 15. We've put a lot of emphasis on it. Verse 16, let's read what he says again. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Well, Moses refers back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And where were they at this point in time? They were dead and buried. Right? They're dead and buried. But Moses is told to go unto them, say, "Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me unto you." The doctrine of the resurrection, then, is closely associated with the Yahweh name. If the Yahweh name means "I will be," and very often we hear it rendered "I will be who I will be," the name can't become what it's to become without resurrection. If there is not a resurrection of the saints and a bestowal of immortality granted to them at the judgment seat, then how is the Yahweh name ever going to be fulfilled? So how beautiful it is that it's taught here at this particular point in time. Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 is where the Lord refers back to this incident. Luke 20 and verse 37 also. We'll look at Matthew chapter 22. We know what it says. I've already made mention of it, but you know, once again we go back to it and we see the Lord depends upon this particular point in time to teach something very important about the doctrine of the resurrection. So again, verses 31 and verses 32, just to help prove what we just said earlier, Jesus says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of God, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And this is referring back to Exodus chapter 3. So we see the very important aspect that is given to us of the Yahweh name. It teaches the doctrine of resurrection. He will be something. He will do something. And when we read that verse from Exodus chapter 6, we could imagine all of those things being said about us, couldn't we? I will redeem you. I will deliver you from bondage. I will be unto you a God. You will be a people to me. That is exactly what Yahweh is doing. Well, the manifestation of the name then becomes very important. God manifestation is taught in the Yahweh name. Jesus came in that name. He said very clearly, I have come to you in my Father's name. Now, because of superstition that existed at the time, it's most likely he did not, you know, use the Yahweh name to the Pharisees and scribes, because, you know, they had such a superstition about it. Whether he actually said it or not is debatable. But he did say to them, I have come in my Father's name. And they knew what that name was. So Christ is one who manifested the Yahweh name. And when we read in 2 Samuel, we really saw that. 2 Samuel 7, where Yahweh said, I will be his father. Eya, his father, and he shall be my son. Let's look at a few references where Christ says that he came in his Father's name. John chapter 5, in verse 43, where we read, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. In John chapter 12, and in the 28th verse, we read a similar statement. John 12, 28. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, in this idea that Christ came to represent the Yahweh name and bore it, let's look back at Isaiah chapter 40, and in the third verse, and now we find that if we do not understand the memorial name and what it teaches, we've got a verse that we just don't understand at all. And this shows a lot of importance to the subject, this particular reference in Isaiah 40. And this is another reference that the apostasy can't understand. They don't get it. And they don't get it because of what has been colored over the ages and hidden in the Yahweh name, and what has been thrust upon them is the belief in a triune God instead. Isaiah 40, I've got verse 3 in my notes, but let's read the first three verses here. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received Yahweh's hand double for her sins. And then verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, how is this verse used in the New Testament for us? It is used to show for us the mission of John the Baptist in preparing the way of Christ. It is quoted directly in the New Testament and attributed to John the Baptist as preparing the way of the Lord. If we can't understand that the Yahweh name is a family name, and that's really what it is, brethren, it's a family name. And it's an honor to bear a family name, isn't it? And to have a name bestowed upon you. If we don't understand that the Yahweh name teaches that God is going to be something in a great multitude of people, we can't understand this verse. Because verse 3 says, prepare the way of Yahweh. Well, who did John the Baptist prepare the way for? For Jesus Christ, who bore the Yahweh name. He was the manifestation of His Father. And once again, the churches, they can't understand this verse. But we do. We understand that He came in the Yahweh name. The Yahweh name sometimes in Christadelphian circles, I think, has unfortunately developed a cliquish sense to it. You know, brethren who use the name freely and versus brethren who don't, it may be viewed as maybe a code word to a club, and so maybe sometimes it's had some negativity to it. But what I'm trying to impress upon you, brethren, what I want you to think about is the name is, in a certain sense, it is very cliquish, okay? It is cliquish of a club. And everyone who is baptized is in that club, really. It's a family name. It's all our name. It should be our hope to bear that name. Because if we are granted immortality, we will bear that name. So it's cliquish in a good sense, isn't it? because all of the believers have taken part of that name and will take part of it in perfection in the kingdom age. So it should be a positive to all of us, and it should be something that brings out hope to us. It is a name for the Olam. In Exodus 3, we talked about the rendering where it's rendered there, "This is my memorial name for all generations." The Olam, I've got two references written down here that I'm looking at the watch, and I just don't have time to get to them, so I'm not going to try. But look at these on your own. Exodus 43, 7-9, and Daniel 12, 2-3. And in both of those cases, you see, you know, what the Olam is. It's talking about the kingdom age. All right, the Olam, the hidden period, the time of the kingdom. And in Exodus 3, we were told that this is my name for the Olam. This is my name that teaches that time period and that purpose. It is the name of the kingdom age. But I don't have time to go to those, so just look at them on your own.
Exodus 43.
You know what? Did I say Exodus? See, good catch, because I do that. It's Ezekiel 43. All right, Ezekiel 43, 7-9. My brain works faster than my mouth, or the other way, I'm not sure which. Let's talk for just a second about whether we know how to pronounce the name. Because there, you know, one of the things that we find difficult about whether we like to use the name or not, because there's always a question, well, we don't even know how to pronounce it, is sometimes that's said to us an awful lot. You know, we don't even know how to say it, so why should we say it? Well, brethren, I want to suggest to you that we do have a good idea how to pronounce it, that the name really has not been lost. There are 16, no less than 16, different Hebrew names in the Bible that are all rooted in the Yahweh name. So I think we really can pronounce it correctly and have some confidence. And we're saying it with a Western accent, okay? So we say a lot of things from one language to another. I guess what I'm going to get at to you, Yahweh is the correct English pronunciation, okay? And I think we can be comfortable with that. Some people have liked to say Yavah. And what the reason they do that is because this third letter, and for you young people, remember, Hebrew is right to left. This is the first letter, Yod, second letter, He, third letter, Vav. Some people think Yavah would be right because of the letter Vav. It's a V, right? No, it's not, actually. Vav is a very interesting letter in Hebrew. Whenever it's contained in the body of a word, it never has a V sound. Never. The only time it would have a V sound is if it's a Vav, Vav, two of them next to each other. It really has a U or an O sound in English. It's interesting in Hebrew, if you want to get a word that's got a V sound, you're going to find the Hebrew letter Bet or a B. Like, Hebrews don't say Abraham, they say Avraham. Okay, that kind of gives you an idea. And a lot of times we look at Jehovah and we go, well, Jehovah's got a V in it, so Yahweh should have a V in it. But what we forget there also, if we go to a Latin dictionary, the Latin letter V is a W. And that's why our English letter W is a development of two V's put together. If we've got any school teachers here, they could confirm that for us. Okay? So I think we can feel confident about how to pronounce the Yahweh name. Couple quotes here. The Encyclopedia Judaica says that the true pronunciation of the name Yahweh has never been lost. You know, that's a Jewish source. They're telling us the true pronunciation has never been lost. The Revised Standard Version testified in its original preface that the name is Yahweh, not Yavah. It is Yahweh. The Jewish Encyclopedia of 1901 says similarly, "It thus becomes possible to determine with a fair degree of certainty the historical pronunciation of the tetragrammaton, the phrase, I will be." So they talk about Exodus 3 here, the Yahweh, where he turns on himself, Heya, I will be. And they come to the same conclusion that this passage is decisive for the pronunciation Yahweh. For the etymology of the word was known because it was based on a known word. I'm butchering my own slide here because I'm trying to hurry a little bit. But what I'm trying to show you this particular quote here for is because of that Hebrew word, Eya, Jews can tell you today that Yahweh is a correct pronunciation because they never stopped saying the word. They only said it in the first person plural. They wouldn't say it in the third person plural. They would say Aya, but they wouldn't say Yahweh. So it's a known word to them already, and it was never lost. They never stopped using it. So the pronunciation can be fairly sure. There are also many names that we have that have the same phrasing in it, okay? In order to conclude decisively that we have forgotten how to pronounce the name Yahweh, we would not even be able to pronounce the name Joshua, Joseph, Judah, or Jehu. We would have to have totally forgotten all of those names because they all include the memorial name. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah have the tetragram in them also. They conclude with the Yahweh name. So we would have had to have forgotten how to say an awful lot. In all of these cases, Jehu, the Vav, we can see how it's pronounced. Here it has a U sound. In the name Judah, Yehuda, that's how some would pronounce it, Yehuda, we see the U is a Vav. In Joseph's name, the O is the Vav. In Joshua's name, the O is a Vav. All right, so we can see that the Vav always has an O or a U sound. Now you might be confused, Mac, you're telling us Yahweh is okay, but now you're saying it has an O or a U sound. But you got to remember, it's a two-syllable word. And some people will say this. They'll say things like Yehuda, they'll make it three syllables. Even that's a two-syllable word. So the name would be Yahweh if it was three syllables. But say it real quick. Yahweh. Make it two syllables. Yahweh. Yahweh. That U comes out as a W to us. So Vav has that U or an O sound, but it's going to come out with a W in English when we say it because we're saying it as a two-syllable word, not three. It's not Yahweh, Yahweh. So I think we can be convinced we're pronouncing it correctly. Now, I want to put up a couple slides here that I want to just preface them. I want to talk about something Jeremiah said, and I'm not going to put these verses up to tell you that this, I'm going to give you proof of why we should never say Lord, okay? But there's something really interesting that has struck me about Jeremiah that really got me decided that I was going to read the memorial name whenever I came across Lord. That I wasn't going to say Lord anymore when it was Yahweh, and I wasn't going to say God when it was Yahweh. I was going to say Yahweh for me. And there's something interesting that Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, you know, is often called the prophet of doom, okay? But really he wasn't. He was a prophet of hope to the remnant. You know, he had a good, solid message. But he had some words of condemnation that he spoke to the people. And one of them here is in Jeremiah 23 where he says, "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And what does he complain to them? Which think to cause my people to forget my name, by their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." Now there's something about that really strikes me. Do we have Baal worshipers today? You know, think about that. What did the Baal worshipers do in the time of the prophets? Well, they were pretty, you know, committed people, weren't they? They would do anything to prove they're loyal to God. They would do all kinds of crazy things. They would cut themselves, jump up and down, holler. It kind of sounds familiar to people today a little bit. Are there any Baal worshipers today out there? Well, yeah, there are. Does anybody know what the Baal means when we translate it into English? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? They had forgotten my name for Lord. Now, I'm not telling you that that's 100% proof that we better use Yahweh over Lord. What I'm trying to say in this talk is when we really want to understand the purpose of God manifestation in the memorial name, it's most important that we understand that the memorial name teaches that He is going to manifest Himself in a multitude. The most important thing that I'm trying to say this morning is when you come across Lord in all capital letters or God in all capital letters, know that it's Yahweh. And know that something is being taught here that I will be a multitude. That's the most important thing. For me, my own personal choice is if I keep saying the name, it's going to reinforce it to those who know it, and to the young people, they'll become used to that concept, and they'll know that the name, you know, what is God's name? It is Yahweh. So I like this verse. It was something that really struck home to me. Well, I need to wrap up here, and I want to do so by looking at a couple very important verses, and I'm going to try not to go over time that has been allotted to me to do that. But there's some verses that I want to talk about the Yahweh name that kind of close out this idea that it teaches the manifestation of deity in a multitude. And the first one is, let's look in Isaiah 26 in verse 8. Hopefully you're still in Isaiah, and it won't take long to get over there. Isaiah 26 in verse 8. Isaiah says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." Rotherham renders this verse this way: "O Yahweh, we have waited to thee and unto thy name and unto thy memorial." The Revised Standard Version, I like its rendering. I think it's quite good. The Revised Standard says, "Thy memorial name is the desire of our soul." Isn't that really a good rendering? Thy memorial name is the desire of our soul. Shouldn't our only desire be God's purpose? What He proposes to do should be all that matters to us. It should be everything that we think about day and night. His purpose. What He wants is what we want. So Isaiah says, "Thy memorial name is the desire of our soul." His name teaches the gospel. It teaches resurrection. It teaches His purpose. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. We've got a verse in Zechariah chapter 14 that if we don't understand the memorial name, we can't make heads or tails of. And I think it's another very important reference for us. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. In the King James it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." Does that make any sense to you as it's recorded in English? Isn't God one now? How is it that the King James is recorded for us that it's not until the kingdom that His name will be one? Kind of confusing if we just depend upon the English, isn't it? We can't understand that. Isn't God one? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God," right? So what in the world does Zechariah teach us? Zechariah. What is Zechariah teaching us? Well, we've got to make sure we understand the memorial name, or else it doesn't make sense as a verse. Well, let's read it again. And I'm going to pick apart a couple words here for you that are very important. "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth." Well, the first point, who's really going to be that king? It's not Yahweh Himself that will be here, will He? It's Christ that will rule. So He will be bearing the Yahweh name, and the saints will be ruling with Him. All right? "Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yahweh, and His name one." The first one there, O-N-E, the word for one. The first one is a Hebrew word, al, A-L, which means over or above. Okay? So the verse is teaching us, in that day there shall be one Yahweh who is over and above all. The last one, and His name one, is the Hebrew word echad. E-C-H-A-D. Echad. And that word is often translated in one as one in English, and it's perfectly correct to do so. But it's a word that really implies unity, oneness of heart. In Psalms, when it is written for us, and this verse always gets me a tad bit emotional. I'm sorry that it kind of gets, you know, to me. "Behold, brethren, how good a thing it is that we should dwell together in unity." Well, the word there is echad. So really, what is this verse teaching? That His name will be one in a unity. It will be united. It will be, His name will be manifested in a people who will be of one heart with Him. They will all have the same purpose. the same desire. Their goals will be identical. His name will be united in the kingdom age because it will be perfected. The saints will all be bearing that Yahweh name in perfection. They will be of one heart and one mind. And often, ichad, this is probably how we'd say it more with a Western accent, not ichad. Ichad is often translated as heart in Scripture. To be of one heart. And that's, isn't that a beautiful verse then? In the kingdom age, Yahweh will be of one heart. Because this great people where He says, I will be who I will be, they will be of one heart and of one mind and of one purpose. Isaiah 52. And if I go over, I'm going to make it up in the next class, all right? We're going to make up our time there. I had a little bit more to say here. Isaiah 52, the sixth verse, has this to say. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And in Malachi 3:16, a very familiar reference for us, and a very important one to really consider and to understand it completely, Malachi writes something very profound to us. He says, Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. That's a very important verse then. It implies for us that those who will be found in the book of remembrance are those that think upon the Yahweh name. Well, does that mean we just walk around saying Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh to one another? Is that what the verse is teaching us? No, it's teaching us that we think upon his purpose, because that's what his name teaches. So to think upon his name is to think upon the gospel. His name teaches the gospel. That is the reality of his name. It teaches of a time where this earth will be peopled with, as Brother Thomas said, with a group of people who will be spirit. Numbers 14:21, very important verse, and I think it teaches the point to us, doesn't it? You know, what does Numbers 14:21 say? As truly as I live, shall Yahweh's glory fill the earth. All right? As truly as I live, my glory will fill the earth. Well, how will it be so? It will be so when the Yahweh name is perfected in a great family. You know, once again, we really don't understand what Numbers 14:21 is telling us unless we understand the Yahweh name, do we? Revelation, and let's try to wrap this up here. Revelation chapter 2. And let's look at just a few verses here to close out. If you've cringed a little bit in the past when you've heard people use the name, I guess what I hope to do this morning is to get you to actually not do so, but to realize that it's a name that we should all love, respect, and understand. Because that's the most important thing. Look at what is promised to us in the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. We are told in verse 13 to hold fast my name. Okay? Hold fast my name. In verse 17 of that chapter, we are told, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, He that receiveth it. And what is the name? Chapter 3 reveals it to us of the apocalypse. Chapter 3, verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. We all have a great hope to bear forth the Yahweh name. And as we go through our study over the next 2 days, let's also think about if we have this great hope, we have a great responsibility now. We'll break at that point in time. Is it all right, Brother Darwin, if we maybe start again at like 10:15 and I'll make up my time? Is that enough?